chapter 4 tonight, please. The title of the message tonight is simply Keys to Commitment, Contentment, excuse me. Keys to Contentment. Are you content? Would you consider yourself as a person who is content? Now, understanding that is another thing. We're talking about somebody that's just in a state of mind where they are satisfied and content with where they are, what they have, and their possessions and things like that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul speaks this in the context. Remember, verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But in verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, what state you find yourself in, can you say that? Whether you find yourself in a state tonight where you are, maybe you are in a, you know, your stomach is full, you have a shelter, and your bills are paid. You can say that. Or maybe you're in some kind of difficulty or hardship or something physical is going on, or maybe something financial is going on. Can you say that? Knowing that there's more than just the trial that you have, but you have Christ, that he'll get you through it. Because it's, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe this. I believe that God wants his people to be content. And in this society, that's a hard thing for us to measure up to, because we're always being lured over to, you know, the discontent state. Always something out there that's trying to tell us that you have to have more. Now, I'm not talking against price. See, this is kind of our counterbalance between the abundance we've been talking about. Because I believe in abundance, and I believe that God wants to supply our need, and I believe by faith that we can possess those things. But God's not going to let you really experience prosperity in the way he wants you to experience it biblically until he has taught you some lessons. And one of those lessons just may be that you have to learn to be content. Paul had learned this lesson, and I believe we can also learn it. And so our motives are very important, because a lot of people have desires, and those desires that they have are not always what you would call sanctified desires. They're not something that you can say that has been set apart where they delight themselves in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. They want the desires, and they seek after things, and they strive to get things, and their desires are something that are motivated, inspired, and enticed by the world, and by certainly maybe even the enemy, and being covetous, because that is a very serious problem in a lot of people's lives. Covetousness is a sin. Covetousness is one that causes people to end up departing from God, and at the end receive judgment from God. And so I'm not against a person being prosperous. I can't be, because I have been prosperous, so it'd be hard for me to say that. But then again, at the same time, I believe in my life, in the Christian life, I have learned to be content. And I'll say more about that as we go on. And so this is not a contradiction to Mark 11, 24. It's not a contradiction to verse 19, that God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But a lot of times we have to realize that once we have believed God for something, that there's a time period or time element in which we are waiting for God to meet a need in our life. And while we're waiting for that thing that God is bringing to us, often we're learning some lessons. And one of those big lessons we're learning is, if we're believing for something, is that God is saying, how content are you where you are right now? Maybe you're believing for better transportation. Maybe you're believing for better things, better housing, whatever. I don't know. But God is saying to you, how content are you? Because I believe that we might find ourselves in a state in these last days, well, you might have to learn to be content in a way that you never thought you would have to be content. And that could be something that could create a lot of problems for people, because we're used to the luxuries. We're used to the air condition. We're used to all the little things, that the niceties of life. You know, the internet, the telephone, and cold and hot showers, and the swimming pools, and all the things that life seems to offer to us in a free society that we live in a prosperous country at this point. But what if it happened if all those things were taken away, that you no longer had them? Would you be content? Or would you be the very opposite of that, where you'd find yourself in a great state of lack and therefore complaining and murmuring because, you know, you've lost some things or you can't have those things that you really desire, because you're in some kind of situation, some kind of circumstance that could be brought on by the end time events that we see that are going to take place. And so again, we have to realize this is not a contradiction, because God promised Israel the land. But as they went into the land, they had to take the land a little at a time. They didn't just go into the land and take possession of it and sit up on the big hills and have everything. It's a little bit at a time if you study it very carefully. They went in, they defeated the enemies, they took possession of the land. God prospered them a little bit, a little here and a little there. A little bit at a time it came to them. And God taught them lessons, even when they were in the wilderness experience. Remember, a 11-day journey took 40 years? Well, God was teaching them a lesson. He was testing and trying and proving their hearts to whether or not they would serve God on His terms. That man would not live by, you know, just the bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And a lot of them, we know as we study the Israelites, a lot of them got full of murmuring, complaining, and they desired to go back to the onions and the garlics and the leek and to the pleasures of Egypt. And that displeased God greatly. I think it's true for a lot of Christians who come into the Christian faith and then they hear the message on prosperity. They hear that God can take care of their needs, that God will provide them. And then their motive becomes really not a good motive. They begin to want money and want things. And then they begin to become discontent. They're not satisfied with what they have, where God has placed them at this particular point in life. And they begin to covet. And they become greedy. And that becomes a problem in a lot of people's lives. So do you just want the prosperity? Or do you want a relationship with God where you grow? Which would you rather have if you really stop and think, if God offered you two things? I'll offer you all the prosperity you want, or I'll offer you a relationship with me that will fulfill every need. Which would you choose? I would choose the latter. I hope all of us would choose that. Because if you say, I'll take the prosperity, then you have forsaken the very thing that will give you everything you need. Because everything is in Christ. And so if I had that choice, I would say, I would rather have you, because I know that in you, you will provide every need in my life. And that it will always be sufficient. That it will never be any lack whatsoever in life. And that, I know, that would make you a content person. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, because when you look at this word content, it is the same word that is translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, surprisingly, sufficient. When he says here, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Now you could say content for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weaknesses, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may therefore rest upon me. And so to be content is to have a sufficiently inwardly. Inwardly at peace, inwardly content. Paul was self-sufficient because he was Christ-dependent. That's what made him this way. Because when you look at his trials and his difficulties and his hardships and everything else, and he's able to say in Philippians, I've learned to be content, and here he's going through this difficulty in this context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where all of this adversity is coming against him, and the thorns in the side and everything else, and he's saying here, that God spoke to him that my grace is sufficient for you. So to have sufficiency, and the very opposite of sufficiency is to have lack. So to have sufficiency would be to be able to have enough money to pay your bills and have some left over. That would be sufficiency. That would be where you're content. And you could go on with that and draw the conclusion to that and realize that a lot of people are not content then, because they can't seem to be content with what they have. It doesn't mean God cannot give better, but a lesson must be learned before the graduation comes. And I think there are stages of life like that. I know that since I have been a Christian since 1973, I know that a lot of these experiences I've had is lessons that I have learned to accept where God has put me and where He has placed me, and learn to be content there, knowing that that's sufficient, and being dependent upon Christ to be able to provide my every need. And believe me, we've had to believe God for a lot of things in our life. And so I may in natural be without or lacking, but I know inwardly that God will provide that need. There might be something that has been put on my table as far as a financial difficulty, and I look at that and it looms over me as something, this is not going to be easy to handle. But then I can turn and I can look to Him and say, He said He'd supply all my need. And if I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and I fulfill those conditions to the best of my ability, with the light that I have where I know I'm at, then I know that He's going to guide me and He's going to direct me and He's going to provide my need. Now, I know, because when I left my job in 1977 and I forsook everything and laid it all behind me, I mean, that was a big step to make, because I was doing good. I mean, I had a nice house, I had a nice home, I had nice things, I had money. But when I left all of that, then there was no more salary involved here. There was no more of the little niceties that you get from being in a corporation like I was. They were all gone. And I had to depend upon Christ. And I remember the times that we've had to believe God for a lot of things. I remember the times that people knocked on our door because they couldn't go to sleep. They had to hand us a check. And that was an amazing thing to watch that happen. I remember people knocking on the door and they'll coming over and telling you they're bringing you a freezer so you can put food in it. I mean, just little stories like that, and realizing that God was saying to me, see what I will do? I will provide for you. If you're in my will, I have called you, and where our God, I provide. And I will make everything, and you will be content in all of this. And I will take you into the land a little at a time, and I will cause you to be blessed if you will just rely upon me. Put your dependence upon me. And so a lot of times we realize that God is faithful, that God will not allow you to go through anything, whatever it may be, that He will not be there with you to provide your need and to help you get through. Sufficiency within oneself is to be free from worry. Sufficiency in oneself is a person who's just got no cares because he's cast his cares upon the Lord. It's something that is in this relationship, because you've chosen, I'd rather have that relationship with the Lord, knowing He will meet every need that I've got, than just choosing, I want prosperity. Because He is the one who is my provider. He is the one who is my helper. He is the one who gives me everything I need in this life, whether it's spiritual, whether it's any other fashion, material or physical. God provides that. Healing, protection, peace and joy, He provides all. See, the world's looking at you and they see a lack, maybe, because they have gone on in the world and they have graduated and they have got their degrees and they've got their big jobs and big salaries, and they look at you out there and maybe you're not doing so good, and they think, well, how can people live like that? Well, you live where you live because you're satisfied, because God's given that where you are. You're able to pay your bills. You're probably better off than a lot of them are. They're probably worried about losing their job. They're probably worried about being able to pay their bills. Well, what will they do, you know, if they get sick because they don't know Christ? They don't know. They don't have a whole lot, really. They have a lot of worry and a lot of fear and a lot of things that heap upon them simply because they don't know the Lord. And yet they think that they are providing everything for themselves, for the future and everything else. But if the bottom falls out, they have nothing. Nothing whatsoever. It all just goes down a hill. So Philippians 4:19 is in the same context, where he says here that God will supply my every need according to what? His riches and glory. So this is a place where a state of mind where there's an inward sufficiency inside of a man, because Christ is in him. He's independent of all of the external circumstances because he's dependent upon Christ. Christ will take care of this thing. Christ in you will guide you. He will direct you. He will provide for you. He will give you the peace and the joy and everything else you need in life. And so this is what trust is made of. This is what peace is made of. Because when a person comes to that place that they know, my God is all I need, He will take care of me. He will supply it. He will guide me. He will direct me. And so again, you realize that a person is not in a state of restlessness where you see so many people today. They're restless. They are going about. You know, I don't get the Sunday paper no more. But I know every Sunday you get that paper, especially the Sunday paper, is the one that's got all the advertisements in it. The paper might be that thick, but more than half of it's advertisements. And you sit down and go through all those little things and all those little advertisements, and you know, I guess it's kind of like window shopping. And you'd clip and you'd look out and think, well, I want that, I want that, I want this, and I want that, and I want this. And before, you know, you're looking through that, say, man, I'd like to have that. Have you ever done that? I mean, am I in the right place here where, you know, we all probably have been through that little thing? And you'd probably put this aside and say, I'm gonna think about that. I want that. And you find yourself beginning to become discontent. Now, what happened? I mean, all of a sudden, you know, you were in a good state of mind, and now all of a sudden you're not in a very good state of mind. Because something stirred up inside of you, a restlessness, that wanting, You got to have this kind of thing in your life. And so discontent is the very opposite of being content. And discontent is being dissatisfied. Are you dissatisfied? Ooh, that was quiet. I mean, restless desires for something more or different. It's really the seeds of greed, isn't it? The seeds of greed being sown. I'm not saying it's wrong to believe God for something. I'm not saying it at all. I remember back when I was believing for a car, I'd get a picture of it and put it over my sunbars. I'd be, God, this is what I want in the name of Jesus. Of course, I wasn't driving something that was new or smelt good and all that. I mean, it was old. But I drove it, and you know what? I took care of it, too. I kept tires on, kept the oil change, kept it cleaned up best I could, did everything that was right. Made it last as long as I could make it last, and I was content with it. But I knew that God had something better for me. And you know, but I was learning something. I was learning to be satisfied. And when you get to that place, that time just comes, and it seems like all of a sudden, it happens. Because God said you've learned a lesson. Now I'm going to take you a little further. Because you have proved yourself. And that's called contentment in a person's life. But if you become covetous, then the opposite can be true, where God won't have to withhold things from you until you learn your lesson. So this is really could be a lesson, too, on are you covetous versus are you content? Which are you? I'd much rather be content than be always stirred up and, you know, restless and wanting and snarling because everybody's got and I don't. No, I'd rather be content in Christ. So contentment versus satisfaction is important because contentment is more of a state of mind. And satisfaction has to do a little bit more with something that has happened or you have already. And so contentment is a state of mind. Because I know that in Christ, He's going to take care of everything. And He always has. And the devil wants to tell you he's not going to, something's not going to go right. So it's right to be content with what you have. And the question is, are you? And look, at today, a lot of people are not content with their wife or not content with their husband. Kids aren't content with their parents. Maybe parents aren't content with their children, but you know what? That's the way it is. You're married, that's your wife, that's your husband, that's your parents, and that's your children. So you have to learn to be content. I guess you go out there and adopt somebody else as your parents if you want to. I don't know how well that'll turn out. But I'm going to tell you what, it's never really right to be content with who you are or what you are. Smith Wigglesworth said it the best. I'm only satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. And he was saying that about the inward state and our relationship and growth in Christ. And he was a prosperous man too. But he also knew that he was only satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. His pursuit was for God. He had a hunger and thirst for Him and to be righteous. And that in that self brings some contentment to a person's life because you're pursuing something that is higher than anything else. And as long as you're pursuing that, then guess what God's going to do for you? He's going to bless your life because your motives have been cleansed. Your motives are pure and they're right. When a person gets in that state where they're in it for the money. A lot of preachers are in it for the money. They preach prosperity because they know that people will give. See, it's just a law. You know that if you can say the right things, and there are principles here, and I'm not saying everybody teaches prosperity is greedy. But a lot of them are because they'll tell you, you know, they'll keep on teaching and teaching and tell you whatever you sow is what you reap. And you know what? Sow to this ministry, send us your prayer request and we'll pray for you, but send your money in. There's something behind that called the covetousness. These people have built empires that they got to keep going. And so therefore, they have to come up with schemes and plans in order to be able to keep the people giving. I'd hate to have to be in that state to expand on the world's way of expansion by going to the bank, getting large loans, building big buildings, and having this ministry and that ministry and trying to get on the radio and TV and then have to try to keep it going. Because once you get into that game, you're going to have to really play the game. And you're going to have to beg on the radio and beg on the TV and you're going to have to beg the audience and you're going to have to constantly tell them, we have to meet this need. We've got to meet this. And you're always putting that on the people. That's not right. That's why it's far better to be out of debt as you go along and let God provide everything and get into that land like God wants you to get because that way you don't have to beg. You just simply just be content with what you got. We have been content in a building like this for renting for years. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years and I've rented. Hello, I paid the rent on my, like Paul had his own hired house. I paid the rent all these years. And the rent that I had paid would be enough to buy a pretty good sized building with today's kind of money. It really would be. But you stop and think, well, this is the way the Lord said to do it. But there's a day coming not too far down the road, if the Lord tarries, that we will enter into the land. We got the land, we just got to get the building. Get a little plug in here and there. Because God has all of that for us. But you can see that a spirit of discontentment today is something that you see that is everywhere. Do you recognize it? Are you content? Do you recognize the spirit of discontentment? No, it's quiet again. You see it everywhere. It's on the billboards. It's in the advertisement. It is on the radio, on the TV. It's in the news. I mean, you see it constantly with people always just going after more. I mean, advertisements, I mean, just are always trying to get you to entice you. Now, if I need a pair of shoes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the shoe shop and buy a pair of shoes. You say, suppose they aren't on sale. Doesn't make any difference to me no more. I'll look, and if they are on sale, I can find deals. Oh, I find some deals, folks. I can get a Johnson Murphy pair of shoes, it's probably $200. I'll probably get them for $70. Is that okay? He wears Johnson Murphy, too. It gets me out of it. But so you know where to go and look. So if I want a pair, I'll go. If they're on sale, that's fine. If they're not, and I really need them, fine. If I don't need them, I can do without it. Okay? And I could probably do without shoes until the Lord comes. But is there something wrong if I see another pair that I thought we might go better? Some of you might have a problem with that. Okay. But it all started in Genesis chapter 3 with the devil coming to Eve and said, your eyes need to be opened up. There's a whole lot more out there. The grass is greener. And I want you to see stirring up the discontent. And that's something about that you can stir up that discontent in somebody real easily. That's what, you know, pornography does that. It does. And all the stuff of the society is constantly stirring up something in people's lives. They become discontent with who they are, what they have. They become discontent with their clothes, discontent with their car, discontent with, you know, their TV, discontent with their home, discontent with their, you know, vegetable garden or whatever. Discontent with everything. They can't seem to be satisfied with what they have at that point. And there you find it. Things begin to work in people's lives. It started right back there. The lure of the eyes. Oh, your eyes shall be opened up and you shall see, oh, the grass is greener over there. There's a better deal over yonder for you. Rather than being able to trust in God who's given you that, I've given you all these things. It's yours. Except for that tree of good knowledge of good and evil. But that devil was able to stir it up. In Luke chapter 12, we look over here. We see the story of this man in Luke chapter 12 who see the very opposite of contentment is a covetous spirit. And I've seen this. I've seen this in operation. This is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of his company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here's a situation where someone has passed away. There's an inheritance passed down. And now make my brother divide it with me. Now suppose in your situation there's somebody you know in your family that passes away and they have... you know, several different people within that family realm that they could leave their wealth to and divide it up, you know, equally among them. That's usually the way it would be said. But then another person that done it said, I leave all the money to my first son. Now, how's that going to make all the other siblings feel? I mean, come on, how's it going to make you feel? Is that going to be wrong? If someone chose to do that, is that wrong? No. So, well, why are they doing that? They're trying to make us miserable while they're in the grave? I mean, what's going on here? Well, that's your church to do that, isn't it? I mean, they could have given it to, you know, Lord forbid to the government, but they wouldn't do that. But they could have forgiven it. They could have given it to the church, or they could have given it to somebody else, given it to the need. Didn't leave you nothing. But this guy saw this. He said, now, Lord, make him divide this inheritance. Now, look at the answer. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge divide over you? Or divider over you. He said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware. So pay attention to this thing and beware because it's like a big old pit bull. It's going to try to drown you and kill you. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possess. So if your life consists in the fact of your abundance, your life is miserable. You may have abundance, and that's fine. God's given it to you. David had abundance, and Abraham had abundance. There's no argument to that. But life doesn't consist in that, because we said at the beginning, I chose not prosperity, I chose the Lord. I chose Him who would take care of me and provide my every need. And ever how He chose to provide that, I'm going to accept what He's chosen. It could be different for me after all of these years. I mean, I could be, you know, have a lot less, and I still believe I'd be content with that. But you look here at what He's done, and you think, God did all of this, but that's not where my life consists. Could you walk away from that? Could you give it up? I mean, I honestly think by His grace I can do that. But then He says, and He said, He spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Nothing wrong with that, is it? He promises plentiful. Malachi says He'll cause the rain to come down and give abundance. And he thought within himself, saying, now here comes this mistake. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, that's the wrong thought. I have no room where to bestow my fruits or to store them up, rather than saying, who can I help? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His whole motive was just sit back and be content with the things he had and possessed and everything. He thought I'd never have another worry in my life. This man was a fool. Because he says, but God said unto him, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now he goes on and says, he said to his, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on it. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothing. Then he goes on, it's Matthew chapter 6, same thing is said here. You remember Matthew chapter 6 where he talked about there, don't worry, don't take thought for all of these things, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, it's a different perspective. Goes back to what I said in the beginning. Would you choose just prosperity, or would you choose, I want to pursue Christ because in Him I have everything I need? That's what you want. And that's what I want to convince you of. Because when you have that in your mind, and that's your motivation, because God said this, I'm going to do it His way, and because of that, He's going to bring the addition. He's going to bring the prosperity and the blessing. And when He comes, you're not going to think, how can I, you know, just use this for my own benefit alone? But it's going to be there to advance the kingdom of God and to help as God so directs you to do that kind of thing, because that's what He wants you for. Another case we have is in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. He said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. So here's the boy. I mean, he's got his inheritance. And not many days after, the young son gathered together and took the journey into a far country. And you know the story. Wasted his substance with a riotous living, squanderous. Prodigal means a wasteful. And this boy went out there and he joined himself with the citizens of this country. And he ended up in the swine pen in the end of it all. And then this place where he was, he began to have an awakening take place in his life. That he thought that having this inheritance given to him was going to be, that's going to be the life I'm looking for. And that's what so many people are about there. This is the life that I want. I want the Wall Street life. I want the high life. I want the life in the limelight, and you know, where I can be up there and everybody, you know, hey, I'm famous and I'm popular and I'm rich and look what I've got. Look at me. That's what he thought he wanted. But he took it and he squandered it all. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He came to his senses, this whole thing. And even further on, as you read verse 30 of the same chapter, tells you a little more insight about this young boy's life. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The elder brother was a little upset about this. But he says, look what he did. He devoured thy living, the very living that man had worked all of his life for. He gave his son his portion. And he went out and he devoured it, but with living with harlots. Not one, plural. That's the kind of life he lived. You look at that in the world today. I mean, it's just the drugs and the adultery and the sex. Oh, it is filthy and it's sick. And people get out of that life and think that's a highlight. That's a great life, man. I got anything I want. And they don't know the consequences of all that. Oh, I pray that they will be awakened to all of that. But these people really are. dissatisfied inside. They're looking for something to meet a need that they don't know what it is. There's this emptiness inside. There's something inside of man, the spirit of man, that needs fulfillment, that needs security, that needs a real deep contentment. And the only way you can have it is with Jesus Christ. The only way you can have it is because God opens your eyes to see, like he did this prodigal son when you were in that situation. He sees, this is terrible. Well, have you ever been out there in the world to that degree? Some of us have. And you realize, that ain't the life. That ain't it. It gives the momentary sensual feeling and satisfaction, but boy, there's the depression and there's a, just the sadness and the gloominess and all that comes with that moment of high that you get. And it really isn't satisfaction at all. It is it's deeply dissatisfied. And one day you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror. And some people will go down that road. They will go down that road and they'll think, you know, I'm rich and I'm popular. I'm never going to get married because today you don't have to get married. You're going to have a woman every year. That's about the way it is with some of them out there. One end today, another one end tomorrow. You got the money, you got the life, you can live it. But one day you go down that road and after all these years, at the end of this thing, you look in the mirror, you're lonely, you have no one who is connected to you in any deep way whatsoever. And you look at yourself and you think, what have I done? And I hope it's not too late. I really do. I hope they wake up like this prodigal woke up. But you look at advertisement today as designed basically to lure. People who live in these businesses of advertising, a big company hires them in order to be able to project out to society an image that makes people want something. And these people are skillful. They've been to the schools and they've learned how to entice and to lure and to get people's attention with the little jingles or the pictures or the little 30-second clip that's on the TV or whatever, just something that makes people, you know, you get a lot of advertisements today, they're really, boy, there's something else to watch some of these things. Some of them are sick. But some of them really, these people are just good at what they do. Now, I wonder if Satan could be behind that. I wonder how much he is behind that. Luring in, because all these big companies, I mean, they've got to keep business moving. They've got to keep the TVs rolling, the computers rolling, the car, everything's got to keep rolling. Because once you stop the rolling, what happens? Everything's going to go down. And the company's going to fail. Well, let them fail. That's what they should have done a while back with GM and the rest of them, as far as I'm concerned. Let the banks fail, let them fail. So there's a lure of covetousness because people are getting to the point where you hear these things, you know, don't settle for less, get the best. And I believe you can have the best, but it's in Christ. I really do believe that. And I wonder how content we are. I really do. Because could you give up what you have if God were to ask you to do that? Could you walk away from it? You need to really seek the Lord about that. Because a lot of times you see in this world, they're making it easier and easier and easier for a person to get more. They really are. Remember when I was first married, we lived in an apartment. First apartment we lived in, we paid $65 a month. Say, well, I could be content with that today. Well, but it's relative, you know. Second one went to a two-bedroom apartment, it was $75 a month. Then we found a little house around a corner. It was three bedrooms, and a living room and a kitchen. Didn't have a dining room. Had a big utility room, kitchen, living room, two bathrooms, and a bath and a half. Should I tell them how much we paid for it? My house payment was $102 a month. Unbelievable. It was really unbelievable. In order to get that house, I had to have a $300 down payment. And I went to my father to borrow the money, and he wouldn't give it to me. He would not give it to me. And I walked away thinking, what did I do? $300. It was nothing to him. So I had to go to a small loan company, somebody I knew, and get that $300 so I could get that house, so I could make the payments. And I paid that off real quick because I knew I could do it. Now, at that time, I wasn't making but $104 a week. But you know what? I think back on that, and I was content. I wouldn't even say. I had a 1969 Mustang 390 High Performance. Man, was I the cock-a-doodle-doo. I start that thing up. And she got pregnant in 1969 when we had Stacy. Yeah, all by herself. She got pregnant, and we're riding around this 1969 Mustang. Boom, 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 boom. Well, about the ninth month, that'd probably help, wouldn't it? But we were content. We really were. I could go out any time I wanted to and go fishing. I ain't gonna talk about all that, though. I wasn't saved then. But, you know, you look back at all of that and think, we painted that house, we got in there, and the people left an old refrigerator there. And that old refrigerator was turned around and pushed up against the wall. We thought, man, they left us a refrigerator. Well, we turned it around, opened it up, and boy, it about ranked you out real quick. It wasn't left for us. So we took it out the back. I cleaned it out and soaked it all down and let it air out. And the guy across from the back street came over and said, you want to sell that refrigerator? I said, yes, sir. I mean, everywhere I seemed to go, it seemed to just walk into it. And it was just, you know, I was content. My needs were met, and I made it along just fine. And then I came into the Lord, and I realized a lot of things. So we realize this, that you know that a lot of people are just out there, they make it easy for you to get in debt. They make it easy for you to get and to go over your head and get yourself in trouble. And I was always a cautious person. And I'm glad I was, because I never got into that state where I was over my head. I was very careful. I was asked, my brothers, when I was working for the corporation I was working for with my father, my brothers came to me to sign for them on a loan to get a car. And I was the youngest of them all. Because they wasted their money. They told me, one of them said one time, you could run the world's bank. Today I think I probably ought to be doing that. Because you could take your money and stretch it out. You were careful with it. And because of that, you prospered. And that's a natural way to do that. But then it came into the spiritual side and you saw deeper things. Not only were you learning to have restraint in your life, but you learned to sow. Learn to do things God's way. And so a lot of times you see the world's a very discontent place. Very discontent. And I'll tell you what, the church seems to be very discontent too. Christians seem to be very discontent. Because you know what they're not content with? They're not content with Christ. They're not content with who He is. They're not content with making disciples. They're not content with witnessing. There's a discontentment stirred up inside of them that's taking them in the wrong direction. And they're not walking down the right pathway. Because see, if you're stirred up in the wrong way, you're going to go down the wrong path and it's going to hurt you somewhere. I want to be content with making disciples. I want to be content with being who I am as a preacher and standing for what I believe and just be content with that. I'm content with the small group of people. That's what God wants to give me. Whether it be small or large, doesn't make any difference. Because, I mean, when I started out preaching, we went down to Lake Landor. Our preacher wanted me to go down there and start preaching when I first went into ministry. I remember the first time we went down there. Were you with me that first time I went down there? You know how many people were there? I just had this little building. I guess that building could hold 40 people maybe. It was small building, but it could probably crowd in 40. And we went that morning, and there was one person. So what did you do? I preached my message. I prepared it. Now what am I going to do? I say, well, I'm sorry, this morning there's only one person here, just to go home. That would have been discontent. That would have not been right. Because I knew that God called me to preach. So I preached that one message to that one person, and they got blessed. And they got helped. Because God prepared a message for that one person. Now, I could have been unfaithful and just said, oh, this ain't right. I got to have more than that. Who am I to demand of God to give me 30 people? Or 10? Or 5? Or 4? He gave me one. Because He wanted to see if I'd be faithful with a little. And we'd go back week after week, and I remember that one weekend when that place was packed. And I walked in there in the morning, and I thought, when these people were vacation people, they came down there from different places to vacation for the weekend. But apparently the word got around, and people started coming. And I thought, you content? Yep. Content going to the Bible studies. Go to a little Bible study here, a little Bible study there. I'm content with a meeting in the home, content with that little place down at Lakeside before we busted the wall out. Then we busted the wall out and took more land, and then we became content with that, and then we needed more. We got to place of number one, and we got here, and you know, we're going on. But each stage you learn to be content where God put you and what He gave you. Now, I have to admit, some of the people I ain't always been that content with, but anyways. The church just needs to learn to become content with what God wants them to do. The highest calling we have is to be living epistles and to witness to the Christian faith and to make disciples. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, well, I didn't mean to take you down that little journey, but well, history ain't hurt nobody. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, he says this, he says, perverse disputings and men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And that's what a lot of people are. They suppose gain is godliness. And he says this, from such withdraw thyself. Who do you withdraw from? People who think that gain is equated to being Christian and godly. You know what I hear from a lot of people today? In the Christian realm, in the bookstores, you read about them, you hear about it out there. Man, they are rich. Man, they are prosperous. Man, they are famous. I don't read that about Paul nowhere. I don't read about any of that. I read Paul was using shipwrecks. He was beaten and he was despised and nobody liked him, but he kept on preaching. And he learned that my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not interested in the one who everybody says is popular or he's great or he's famous or he makes, look at this mansion he lives in. Because a lot of them out there have multi-million dollar mansions that they're begging to keep money to keep coming in to pay for it all. But he says here, there's a warning there given to all of us. And if you read on down, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The gain is the progress. There's great progress with being godly. A man progresses into a relationship with God where he's set apart, he becomes more godlike. And so here we are warned in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. And so he's warning us here. And so he says here that people think this, that they think that godliness, I mean they think from supposing that gain is godliness from such withdrawal, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's what I want, godliness with contentment. Sufficiency, satisfy, Christ will take care of everything no matter what it is. And that's what we see right here. And right down in the same context in 1 Timothy verse 6 and verse 10, he says, but for the love of money is the root of all evil. We've read that many times. Then he says this in verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So God's not against us enjoying things. He gives them to us very, very abundantly. He's not withholding them from us. He's just saying, if you do it my way, then I'll bless you. So contentment is when you are at rest with what you have. You're not trying to get. You're not striving and you're not, you know, wanting the more and yearning and coveting. And if that yearning is inside of you, I know that sometimes you say, well, man, I really need this whatever. I mean, maybe you burnt your pot on a stove and you need a new pot. Well, you know, you can get one. You can get one at Walmart pretty reasonable. You don't have to go to the high stores. But maybe somebody might come by and say, what happened to you? I burnt my pot. Next day they might bring you a whole new set of pots. You don't know. Because God knows you need a pot. I don't want to take it any further. That old man just wants to rise up all the time, doesn't he? So God wants us to enjoy, you know, what He's given us. He really does want that in our lives. Don't worry, don't covet, don't hoard it all up. God gives us the grace we need to rule over our desires and our wants. Delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you desires of your heart. But we're warned here, I hear, about accumulating the riches because I think it's good to have ambition. But I think that ambition has a little line you should go over. It's a point in which you don't go over. Ambition to want to do better. I think I am that way in some ways. I want to be ambitious in the sense I want to do the things of God right, but not to the point of trying to accumulate riches. That's not my ambition. Because if that had been my ambition, I'd have went down that road a long time ago. I really would have. But I know it has not been my ambition. My ambition has been, I want to do it God's way. I want to seek His kingdom. He is the one I choose, not prosperity, because in Him is prosperity. And that's the way it's worked for me. And so again, we read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, if you go back over there, when Jesus confronted these soldiers, what must we do? This is a great ethical question that comes up in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. These are the passages that deal with this subject of contentment. And like they said in verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Wow, be content with your wages. So if you're making, what, $7, $8, $10, $20, I don't know what you, people make different things. Be content with that. Does that mean you can't believe for more or better? No, it doesn't. But be content with what you have. Don't join a union and go on strike. See, because that's that spirit. Demanding. He says, don't, watch out how you start demanding the wrong kind of things. And that spirit's in this society. It's deeply embedded in this society. And so you learn. I mean, like right now, I think a lot of you are learning, and because of the economy, you realize your prices come down. If you want work, that's the only way it's going to happen. And so you have to come down and, you know, just adjust a little bit rather than holding out, well, I'm better than that. I'm worth. Hey, no, man, if you got to clean a gutter or you got to go out and cut grass or whatever you got to do, do it. Because you got bills to pay. You do that, you learn to be content. God's going to bless it. He really will. You'll find that God will take you down a road you never thought that you could go down and be blessed because of that. And so again, you read here, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. That's in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Then he speaks in Proverbs 28 verse 22, a person that hasteth to be rich, he's going to fall into many troubles, many sorrows. See, a lot of people are really hasty about this thing. They want that. You know, I know everybody wants better, and I mean, the American dream is that, you could say. But I'd rather have the Christian dream. And the Christian dream is to be in Christ. The Christian thing is there's a kingdom coming with mansions and streets of gold. There's a Christian kingdom that is far bigger than the American dream. And God may allow you to have partial here now more than you ever thought. And that's God's, you know, design for you. And He ordained it. It'll work out for you if you learn to be content in such things as you have. And so Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Here it is again. And this is one of my favorite passages from the early days, one of the first ones I quoted. One Christian guy took me to a radio station, interviewed me. He said, what's your favorite scripture? I said, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And I quoted it because it was one of my favorite at that particular time. Let your conversation be without covetousness with such things as you have, and be content with such things as you have. Let your lifestyle, that's what conversation, be without the yearning and the coveting, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear what man does. And that's really a peaceful state to be in today. Because when you read this, you realize the word content is the Greek word archeo, which means to be sufficient. And it's the opposite, is to lack, to be insufficient. So when I make my money, I don't have a lack. I can pay my bills. I can get along. Maybe I have to eat a little differently. Maybe I have to adjust my life a little bit, but I can make it because I don't lack. My house is cool. My house is warm. My house is whatever. And that's what the word means, to be possessed with an unfailing strength, to be strong. That's what it meant in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the thought of this thing, Wiest says the thought behind this word, Wiest in his Dictionary of the New Testament, be satisfied with that which meets our need and not desire greater quantity than is wanted. You start to think about that. So we're talking about here, he used the word superfluity, which means superabundance or greater quantity. So if you need a gallon of milk, you don't need two. You need a gallon. And that's sufficient. Right? And if you need $300 a week to pay your bills, and it does it, that's sufficient. And that's the point here. Instead of, well, you know, I remember those days of being riding around and looking at some of the places out there and thinking, man, I want that someday. And you're thinking, no, that's not right. Be content in Christ. Let Him be the one that you want to possess more than anything else. Because life does not consist in the abundance of things you possess. And so here we realize he's talking about a money-loving attitude here when he speaks of this, let your conversation be without covetousness. Because a lot of people are controlled by money. And they have a bad attitude. They have no peace. They're tight and they're miserable and they're upset every time somebody else prospers and they don't have something. They are people that you don't want to be around. They're miserable as miserable can be. And I don't want to be around people that are tight. I really don't. Now you say sometimes you think like, well, you know, if you saw something that was a better price, would not cheaper price, would you not buy it? If it was the same quality, sure I would. I ain't talking about that. That's frugal. I'm talking about tight. There's some people who would not let go of a nickel. I mean, it would kill them. They couldn't let go of it. Just because they're misers. You read the book, Silas Marner? The only thing I ever read in literature in high school. I'm not kidding. I just wasn't into it. But that story of Silas Marner intrigued me. And I look back now and I think, well, why did that? I can see why. God was teaching me something even then. Because he was a miserly person. And God is teaching us not to be like that. That person was miserable. And how many people you know today that are miserable? Because they're a bunch of misers. That's why. So Philippians 4 tells us to learn to be content. So being content doesn't mean I'm not tempted. Because I can be tempted. The devil's going to always come along trying to tempt me and lure me out from what God has for me. But I'm going to have this sufficiency. I'm going to have this contentment because of my relationship with Christ, where I'm going to be dependent upon God, but I'm going to be independent of all of the circumstances outwardly around me that are trying to lure me to want more and yearn and covet and be better and bigger, more popular, more famous. I don't want that. I just want what God has for me. That's all I want. Now, are you content with that? Are you free from worry because you know God is able to supply your need? Well, let me give you some keys. Keys to contentment. I said all that to say this. Keys. How can we be content and be blessed? One, Philippians 4:11. You got to learn. Back to the lesson. Process of learning. I don't think that you can say that Paul was a naturally content person. I don't think any of us are naturally content people. Maybe some people are a little more in that disposition than others are, but I think that everybody has that tendency to be a little discontent because that temptation is always there. So I think a content person is a person who has learned to be content. And where did he learn it from? He learned it because he's a Christian and because of his relationship with God. God has taught him some lessons in life. And so he had a lot of experience in all of his trials and difficulties, and he learned that my grace is sufficient for you. And I can go back again to our first beginnings in the marriage and everything else and look at that and think, I look back at those days and I think about the contentment. Even though in a sense now I was not saved and there was a lot of problems there in my life, but there was something that, you know what? I wasn't trying to get knocked down Wall Street and be the most richest person in the world. I really wasn't. And I think that that's something that brings a picture over, because when I come into this thing, I realize as a Christian, there was something that went deeper in my life, and I realized that all I need is what God has for me. He'll supply my need. And I don't have to try to get it in the wrong kind of way. So a discontent attitude solves no problems. It only makes things worse. If you're discontent, it's not going to solve anything in your life, financially, domestically, or materially, or any way whatsoever if you're discontent. Might as well learn the lesson right now. It ain't going to help. So you might as well commit it to the Lord and get on. The fact is that God is our provider and he will take care of you. Proverbs 15, verse 15, a merry heart doeth good, like medicine. And that's the secret of happiness, I think. Matthew 6, 33 is our priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't do much of that as we used to. Now, I mean, I guess I put we in there because I'm trying to not say I'm better than you. But see, I have to study a lot. I don't have to, I do. I want to. Sometimes it's harder, but I search and I study and I think and I pray about these things and I look at them and I observe and I see things sometimes and I think, all these years, why haven't people learned some lessons yet? Learned. And is it because there's a spirit of discontentment working in their life? I mean, he's talking about in John 15, you abide in me. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you want to be given to you. That's just staying close to him. And so the Christian goal, as I see it, is to be like the Lord and to be content God's changing you and God's making something out of you. And he wants you to be a witness and a testimony to other people. And that causes other people to come to the Lord. You pursue your relationship with him, the pursuit of God. And I don't know how many people really seek after him that way. Like the Bible says, take your yoke upon me and learn of me. And Paul said he learned to be in this kind of state. And so, again, we have to learn some lessons. Like what David said in Psalms 119, verse 71. He said there, he says, been good for me that I've been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. So some things we go through is for learning. So if you're in a trial right now, God's trying to teach you something. And if you learn the lesson, you'll find out that the heavens will open up. I promise you it will. The heavens will open up. Whatever God's trying to teach you right now, whatever he's trying to get out of you, you just learn that lesson and you're going to find God can reverse the curse. And God can change circumstances quicker than you ever thought he could. So it tells us in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing, therewith be content. Now we didn't read that part of it, did we? Back there a minute ago, 1 Timothy 6:8. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. I think it's still there. And that's a pretty good thing to have. Food and clothing. And verse 8, and having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? You're content. Say, but I only have three suits. I only have three pair of pants. Well, you know what? I'm ashamed to say how many suits I got. But I've just got the same suit that I bought in the 80s. How long ago was that? It still fits me, too. Glenwood plaid. I bought that suit at Franco's in the 80s. I think I only paid $100 for it. It'd be $400 or $500 today. I got the same suit. Because God, he calls all their clothes to last them all the way through the wilderness. I've taken care of them. So when I wear a suit, after I wear that suit, I take it and put it at the very back end. And the reason I do that, because I know that was the last one I wore, and I won't wear the same one. I've got to keep that thing going. I deal with my pants and my shirts and everything. I rotate them. Methodical. I guess it comes from studying. I don't know. But I think I've got 15 suits. I've given away several to people they fit. But the whole thing is, you've learned to have food and clothing to be content. Are you? The newest fashions are coming out, and you want them. Summer's coming, so we want something a little lighter. And he's always, you know, that's a good deal. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I get myself in trouble. Let's move on. Second thing is, not only do you need to learn the lesson, but you need to be faithful toward God. Take God at his word. Be confident in his promises. You have to come satisfied with it. God's promises is what you need in your life. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that he will supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, verse 19. And that God's given me a promise. Now, I can see down the road. Now, I mean, this is something I've been blessed with, I think, over the years, is to be able to see beyond what's right now. Just by just stopping and looking. I remember we bought our land out there. I paid for 10 acres. I paid $17,000 back in 1983. And my wife said, where are you going to put the house? I said, I'm going to put it back here. She said, I'm going to put no house back here. Another brother came in. He walked back here. I said, where are you going to put the house? I'm going to put it right there. He said, can't do that. And of course, after we put the driveway and put the house, I said, man, this is nice. And sometimes you're able to see things down the road that you need and how it's going to work out. And you think, all I got to do is believe God and be satisfied with what I got. And God will take care of everything. We used to do that a lot. I mean, people have believed God for a refrigerator and used a cooler. You hear me? Used a cooler because they needed a refrigerator. But they used a cooler until they had the money to buy a refrigerator. So they were content with a cooler. Now, they couldn't buy a whole lot at one time unless they had a huge cooler. But I mean, and buying ice, that was a sacrifice they were willing to make. And they got their refrigerator. And since then, they've got their new home. All that stuff years ago. But you look at here, you see 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God's given us provision. We talked about that in the abundance side of the past couple of weeks. And so God provides our every need, and God watches over his word to perform it. Jeremiah 1:12, doesn't he watch over it to perform it, to hasten it? And God's not going to let you sit there and just lack the rest of your life. He sees your need. He's not going to withhold anything from them who walk uprightly. You know, He's waiting for you to do is learn your lesson and to be faithful to grasp hold of these promises and realize that faith is possession. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you have faith for that, you have possession of it. It just ain't materialized. And I ain't into spiritualism. But it just ain't materialized yet. Because you can believe God for something and it will come to pass. It's just you have to have that in your heart and you have to see that that way. And so Hebrews 10:35 says you have need of endurance. And that's where the problem is. A lot of people believe for something and they think, well, I got it. But then comes the trial and they're tested and not learning their lesson. Be faithful to what God has given you. Hold on. Don't give up. God's going to bring the blessing. But if you got off track and you're going out trying to get it on your own, you might find that you put a hold in the thing and you stopped it up. I think God's blessings will come out better than what happened a mile or 5,000 feet out there in the Gulf. When that hole got busted, you see all that oil just shooting out of there? God's blessing can come out bigger than that. That's what Malachi said. And God will bless us. And so you just learn, what does God have to do for us to be content with Him? I don't know. But whatever He's done, it's good. And then thirdly, you got to learn to be thankful. You got to learn to be thankful. Not only do you have to learn a lot of lessons in life, you have to be faithful, and then you have to learn to be thankful. This is over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where it tells us here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with. I like that, with. Thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And what? The peace of God. Here comes that content spirit of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. It's always through Jesus that God's going to make a real deep, peaceful contentment in your life. You've committed it to Him, and He's going to bring it to pass. And then we know 1 Thessalonians chapter, chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. In everything give thanks. Now, I'm not giving thanks for bad things. I'm giving thanks for things that are in the Lord's blessed me with. And, sometimes you have to stop and you realize when you're going through things that old thing, count your blessings. We don't do that. If you were to stop and look back at your life, how many blessings could you count? How many blessings could you count? And you stop and you look at that. Because all you're looking at is a negative. You're not looking at the blessings that God has bestowed upon you in this life. And that's something to be thankful for. Psalms 100, you will know that very well. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. We're the sheep of His pasture. So you have to deal with the problem on God's terms, and you have to cast your care upon Him and have a song in your heart. Was it Ephesians 5:18? It tells us, singing and making a melody in our heart unto the Lord. Well, if you believe that God is on your side and that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you'll be content with such things as you have, and you're believing for something, God's going to bring it to pass. The day will come. And then there's a warfare involved here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fourthly, a warfare. This is a key. Learn, be faithful, be thankful, and you have to fight. 1 Timothy 6, in a context again of being content and love of money, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. But in verse 11, but thou, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And you have to fight for those things. You have to fight for all of these fruits that God promises to bring into your life. And you have to fight to stay content. You really do have to fight. Because the devil wants to lure you away and he wants you to become discontent. And he wants you to just become, covetous. Rather than just backing off a little bit and being content. I wonder how much money you could save if you just didn't spend anything for a month. On just the other things out there. Just quit getting coffee. Quit going to Starbucks. It might be a trial for some people. But that's what he's telling us here. Warfare. Joshua, the lessons that are in the book of Joshua are all about warfare. Entering into that land and fighting each little piece of land they got, they fought for. You don't get anything if you don't fight. And you're going to have to fight this discontentment. You're going to have to fight against this covetousness and the greed and the stinginess and the not wanting to help or do the things that are right to do as far as the Christian. You're going to have to fight that because the devil is going to do all he can to get you to be greedy and to become stingy and to become a miserable miserly person. Do you want to be that? I hope your answer is no. And you're going to have to fight for all of this. And then lastly, most importantly, is the cross. The cross. You have to deny yourself. You have to learn to do without. And I think that's the hardest lesson for a whole lot of people, is to learn to do without. Now, some people don't have to do without because they have been down that road. It's not that God can't still teach them lessons, but I'm saying they've already learned lessons. And they are in the land. They're deeper into the land than maybe some others are. God's teaching them other lessons than he's teaching others. You know what I mean? But at the same time, you have to learn that maybe there's some things that you have to do without. And how much could you do without and still be sufficient? A whole lot. We could do without cell phones. We really could. See, I keep saying that. I'm not about to throw it away just arbitrarily like that. I mean, it is a convenience. But they might come, we have to. They might be trying to track you, and they can do that through that. I won't track me. So why would they be tracking you? Because I might be running. Why would you be running? The last days. I have to head for the caves. I don't know before the Lord comes back. I might be hiding in a cave somewhere and the Lord comes back and I just go up. But that cross is a very important thing in the Christian life. A cross is where your will and God's will cross, where you're willing to lay down something and say, not now. And how many times have you been there? When you've seen something and you've said, no, not now. And I've been down that road many a time when I get there and I think, no, not now. And later on, I have a little more freedom too. Okay. That's where I'm at. But I can go back again in our experience. And I remember when we bought that land and we built that house, I sold my property over in Forest Lake Hills. I sold my property in 1983. I put it up for sale and sold it for too little because it sold in 10 days. That's a sign you asked too little. You sell a house that quick, you didn't ask enough. You hear that? And that house sold right away, and I made out of the house profit-wise because I wanted to get out of debt. I mean, I didn't owe that much. I only paid $212 a month. But I wanted out. So we sold the house, and we got out of it about $70,000. And paid off my mortgage and went over and rented the house for $500 a month. That ain't logical. But I rented the house. Barked the land out there. We'd ride around looking at land, look at this land, look at that land, and finally we found that little piece out here where we were a while back. And we barked that, and we started there. And then I had to take the money that was left over from that land I bought and I had to build a house. And we built that house and we did not have finished floors upstairs, no carpet. The only floor that was finished was the living room, the dining room, the hallway, and the kitchen. And the bathroom floor. We had two bathrooms. One of them was not finished. We had no closet doors. We sanded the plywood floors, the subfloor, and we sanded them and painted them. You get splinters in your feet if you're not careful. It wasn't that rough, but there was places it could be. Had no closet doors, one bathroom, had a rec room with a big old furnace in that thing, and it was just, we put a ping pong table and played ping pong. I don't think, we didn't have air conditioning. We chose not to put central air in it. We had to keep the windows open in the summertime. We could hear all the noises out there. What are those little things that come up out once every cicadas? That year they came out. In the morning you wake up hearing that noise. I mean, it was just, you know, you wake up thinking, why can't them things just go down and die somewhere? Well, they do for what? 7 years. Yeah. Thank God when they died. But here we are, moved into that house, and here's a house that has sanded floors, painted floors, no carpet on it, no air conditioning, no closet doors, and one bathroom for four people. That ain't bad. But you know what? We were content. We were content. We really were. We were just as content as can be because I look at that thing, God gave us this. We're out of debt. We don't owe a thing. We own what we got. It might not have carpet yet. It don't have central air yet. And it didn't have all the luxuries of life. But, I mean, it was our house. We put furniture in there. I mean, no carpet or nothing. And then we had later on, we got the money. We got the carpet. Had the man come up there, and I made a deal with the guy on the carpet. I mean, he would give me 6 months to pay it, no interest. I was wheeling and dealing. He'd come up there and measure everything. I can do all of such and such price. And I said, well, I can't, you know. He said, well, I'll give you 6 months, no interest. Taylor floors. And so we did that. We put the carpet in the house. And then I wanted to set your air conditioner. And then I just thought, well, we'll believe God for that. And we finally got the money. I looked around, found a good deal. God put a unit in downstairs and a unit upstairs. We paid for it. And little by little, we kept going on. Before you know, the closet door's worn. Of course, I had a little, my son-in-law had to work 7 years for Stacy. So I came out pretty good on the labor side. But I mean, we were content because I'd learned to take up that cross and do without. And we just got, I mean, we were happier then, I think, sometimes than we are now. And all that, we're thinking, going around, I mean, you just, where you go, walk in the closet, there was no privacy, I mean, everything, no doors. And all that sheetrock hanging on the side and everything else, and you hit it sometimes, fall on the floor. And you had one bathroom, had to wait, and had to holler at Stacy to get out because she took so long. Using all the hot water. But we were, you know, still, it was a different time. Just all through that thing. And I had that one little fourth bedroom. It was a small room. I had all my books in that, everything in there. And I sat there and I studied every night. And no air conditioning. Finally, we got a window air conditioner and put it in the windows until we got to Central. Because I'm going to tell you, those summer nights in studying, you had to have, I mean, it was bad in July and August. But it was content. And I look back at those experiences and think, man, that was a good time. It was really a good time. And now, here you are all the way down the road and everything else, and it's like, I mean, if I needed to a chainsaw, I needed a chainsaw because I had a lot of timber, and trees would fall, they'd be dead, and I had to pull them down and rope them and everything else. I'd go up there and talk to the guy I knew. I said, I need a chainsaw. I said, I ain't got no money to buy it. He said, well, can I put it in layaway? He said, yes, sir, you can. So I put it in layaway. Got it out as quick as I could, but I put it in layaway. And I kept giving money every week I could. I had $50 I'd give. I had $20 I'd give. And I finally got that chainsaw. And I started cutting me some trees down. Got to know the guy, and I needed a lawnmower because I started sowing grass. Grass started growing. So I went up there and talked to him about a lawnmower. And I said, man, I ain't got. He said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to let you take this lawnmower because I trust you. You just pay me. I didn't have to sign a thing. He just took me at my word. And we had a nice little snapper lawnmower. It was used, but it worked. And then I needed the tractor. So it kept on. I needed a little tractor to get me a little 9N. Now, that's old, folks. It was back in 38. And I bought that thing for $1,200 from people up here at the Ford place that ain't here no more. And went in there and talked to the guy. I knew him. He said, I'll let you have it on time. And he knew me, too. He just let me have it on time because he knew who I was. And I'd go up every month and pay him. Whatever I had, I'd give it to him. And he was satisfied, and I was satisfied. And that little 9N, I was cheering as I go down that road and cleaning and dragging the driveway. And then the other thing was getting a little older, and I was getting a little more, and I thought, I'm going to sell this and get me another one. Sold it to the guy for almost what I paid for it, and I bought me an 8N. It was a little better, 44, 45. And the guy that had the 9N, I saw him years later, he still had it, and he was smiling. Them things don't wear out. And that 8N, I mean, I just kept on going, and then finally I got into this property I saw, and I thought, you know, I told the guy, if you ever want to sell it, come call me. And he called me, and he wanted to sell the property. And we made a deal. Then I needed a better tractor. So I sold my 8N. Gave it to the guy. He still got it, and he's still smiling. But I got me a brand new Kubota. You know what? Each stage, I was learning to be content. And I was satisfied. You know what? Could I be satisfied today with that 9N? Yeah. It'd be hard, but I could learn. And that's the whole point. These are keys to contentment. And the cross is the big thing, is learning to be content with what you have. Because if you learn to be content, God's going to take you from the 9N to the 8N to the Kubota. He will cause you to progress forward and bless your life. If you learn where you are, I'm satisfied. And I can believe God for better, and my day will come. And it's up to you to make that decision. I'm learning to be content. Better is yet to come. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would, Lord, bring back to us the good old days and the memories of when we believed you and we were content. We were rejoicing that we could put our confidence in you and that you would provide our need. We didn't murmur. We didn't complain. We just went down the road whistling, shouting, laughing, and praising the Lord. Because we knew a secret, that if God be for you, who could be against you? We knew that you would never leave us nor forsake us if we had learned to be content with such things as we had. And to let our conversation be without covetousness, we knew your promise that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that the Lord is our helper. We shall not fear what man shall do unto us. And we pray, Lord, that lessons that we have learned in the past, that we would not forget them, but that we could teach them to others, that they too could learn to be content and learn the secrets of the blessings of the Lord. And we believe that, and we pray for that for all your people in the name of Jesus.